Today I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn, if you will, please, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. The story is told of a preacher who loved to preach on water baptism. And every week he worked that into his sermon. Finally, the elder says, "Pastor, let us give you the text for next week." He said, "All right." They said, "We're going to have you preach out of Genesis 1:1. They thought, "Let's see him get water out of that." So he turned to Genesis 1:1 and says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And he paused and said, "The earth is 3/4 water. I'm going to preach you about water baptism." Well, we're not quite that focused on it. But since we are going to have a baptismal service in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to be gone a couple of weeks, I wanted to bring you this reminder from the Word of God. Our Lord gave two ordinances to the church. Ordinances meaning orders, directions, commands, instructions. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I want to look with you at what the Bible teaches about this matter of baptism. And we're going to start out here in Matthew chapter 3, which records the commencement of the Lord's public ministry. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus answering said to him, 'Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' And then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" There's a lot in that passage that we're not going to talk about today. A lot in there that we should understand. I'm just going to assume that you've already covered that ground. I want to go on to Matthew chapter 28, because I'm trying to show to you that when Jesus began his public ministry, he commenced it by being baptized. Now, when he concluded his public ministry, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 20, he gave this instruction to the church. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, this is Matthew 28, verse 18, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." Even to the ends of age. So the Lord put a tremendous emphasis on this matter. You think he only had a public ministry of 3 years. Think of all the things he could have done, all the things he could have emphasized, and right there at the top of the list is this matter of baptism. Sometimes folks might ask, why does your church make such a big deal about baptism? Because we're a Bible church, and we teach the Bible. And if we teach Jesus' life, we find out that he made a big deal out of it. He commenced his ministry, and he concluded his ministry by telling us to do this. So baptism is not incidental. It's integral part of the commission. It's important to the Lord. It's not optional. It's essential to obedience. Got it? It's essential to obedience. Now, every church has given this instruction, make disciples and baptize them. So it's, first of all, a command of the church. It's a command to every disciple, be baptized. And so we need to keep this in light of how the Lord has given us. So there's a couple of grave mistakes that are made about baptism in general. On the one hand, there are those who say you need to be baptized in order to be saved. Don't believe that. That is not biblical. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing you can do or have done for you, or have done to you, but what Christ has already done. Got it? There's nothing you can do or have done to you that Christ hasn't already done. He's taken care of the whole matter. Baptism does not save you. On the other hand, there are some people who make a mistake that say, well, because it doesn't save you, it's not really that important. Listen, it's important to the Lord. He very definitely took a specific point before he left and said, one of the last things he said to the church, do this. Make disciples and baptize them. Who are we to say it's not important or that it writes down there someplace below? So I want to talk to you about the mandate for baptism. He commanded it and he obeyed it. He set the pattern. And new believer, if you want to be like Christ, start your public ministry by being baptized. Your public testimony. Church, if you want to be a Christ-like church, teach and practice baptism. It's what the Lord said. We're not a church that's trying to figure out what in the world is the church to do. He's told us what to do. Make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. One commandment, make disciples, three participles, going, baptizing, and teaching. We get it mixed up sometime. A little child will come and say, I've received Christ as my Savior. I want to be baptized. So we'll get him and we'll grill him and make sure he's got his theology correct. No. Make a disciple. Baptize them. They don't have to be a theologian. They just have to know Christ. And then teach them. Teach them. Many of you were saved. You're raised in a Christian home. You came to Christ early in your age. You maybe don't even know when, but you know that you did. You know that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And you might have got baptized young. And later on, you began to learn some things about the Lord. And you say, well, I wonder, I didn't know that back then. I wonder if I really was genuine. Don't doubt it. You don't have to know everything. Just didn't know that you're lost. And he's a Savior. And ask him to be your Savior. He that believeth on him is not condemned. And then be baptized. You don't get baptized after you take a seminary course. You get baptized at the beginning of your walk with the Lord. He ordered it. That's the way it is. That's why we call it an ordinance. Now, when we're going to talk about baptism today, what is going to settle our mind, our position on the matter? Well, it's not going to be church tradition. It's not going to be church constitution or articles of faith. It's not going to be what's convenient to you. It's not going to be what other churches do. It is between you and the Lord. And what is the Lord? What does God's word say? You don't judge God's word by your constitution. You judge your articles of faith by God's word. And you make the same thing in your practice for life. You don't do what we say because we say it. You read God's word, and if God says it, you do it. You don't do it for a church. You do this between you and the Lord. It's not a matter of convenience. So that's the number one reason why I feel very comfortable in your church. It's a Bible church. The Bible is your authority. By the way, tonight, I'm going to preach. What's in a label? We're a Bible church, and we want to emphasize, what does that mean? What is our creed? Now, if the Bible doesn't teach it, I'm not interested in it. If the Bible teaches it, I want to preach it and obey it. And that's just a simple fact of it. They ask me, what kind of preacher are you? I'm a biblical evangelist. Every word I'm going to preach is going to be out of the Bible, and it's going to end up with an invitation for salvation, because that's what I'm supposed to do. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Very simple for me. That's my whole method of ministry. So I'm afraid that people try to get the Bible to suit them. I might have told you about that lady around Easter time, went out to get a new Bible. She went to the Christian bookstore, and he said, well, what kind of Bible do you want? You want a ESV, a NIV, a NASB? What kind of Bible? No, I want a lavender Bible. A lavender Bible? Yeah, I got a lavender outfit, and I want my Bible to match my dress. See, a lot of people want the Bible to match their life. We want our life to match the Bible. And so I'm just going to give you what the Bible says. If the Bible says it, you ought to believe and obey it. If it doesn't, forget it. I heard about a Baptist preacher, which I am, and he answered the phone at the church one day, and a fellow said, kind of weeping, "We need a pastor to help us. We've had a death in the family." And, of course, the pastor in compassion said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear of your loss. Surely we'd like to help you. What can we do? Who died?" He said, "Oh, man, it was our dog, Chip. He'd been with us a long time." And the preacher was kind of offended. He said, "Your dog? I'm not going to have a funeral for a dog." And the man says, "I'm sorry to hear that. We were going to give $1,000 to the church at our funeral." He said, "Why didn't you tell me old Chip was a Baptist?" So you see, sometimes can change their position depending upon, you know, follow the trail of the money. But there's a lot of people who have convictions that suit their life. I'm not trying to adapt the Bible to me. I am trying to find what the Bible says, and I'm trying to adjust to it. And I think that's the way we ought to be thinking as we go through all of these messages. So it's a very simple outline. The mandate for baptism, you've just seen, the Lord said it. It's very plain. No ifs, ands, and buts. Don't need to be a seminarian to understand it. Go and make disciples. Baptize them. By the way, tonight in our lesson, I'll give you a little quick view. Bible churches are evangelical. That means they believe the gospel. There's a difference between being evangelical and being evangelistic. A lot of people are in an evangelical church. They believe the gospel. But they're not evangelistic. They don't share the gospel. When we say we have an evangelistic church, I don't know we're really talking about correctly. We are an evangelical church. Our response to it and our sharing, that's a matter between us and the Lord. I'm not really sure we're evangelistic. Why do I give an invitation most Sundays? I'm not going to presume that you weren't out sharing the gospel last week and you brought somebody today that you've been witness to and they need to hear an invitation to Christ, and so I give the invitation. I don't give it because I'm fishing out of the fish pond. I'm just saying, there's a lot of folks here, I suppose, are really obeying the Lord. They're going to go out and share the gospel, make disciples. They need to be baptized, and we're going to teach them. So I give an invitation. All right, so anyhow, that's back to this message. What's the meaning of baptism? It's God's tremendous, plain, object lesson of the gospel. Now, a lot of people don't know what the gospel is. They think, well, if the preacher gets up and preaches hard and walks over people's back with hobnail boots and rubs salt in it, they go out crying, "Man, he really preached the gospel." No. That's the bad news. Sin and its consequences is the bad news. The good news is what God has done. And you got to tell the bad news. You do have to understand that people are lost. That's the bad news. The good news is there's a solution. God has made a way. And that's the gospel. In other words, you do have to preach the bad news, but link in the good news. If I came to you and said, "Steve, your house is not on fire." So what? You didn't know it was on fire. If it had been on fire, that would be good news. It's not on fire. Somebody put it out. See what I'm saying? So preaching about sin is not necessarily good news at that. The gospel is good news. Gospel, good spell is the old English. What is the gospel? You know it well. I'm going to turn to it and read it to you. But if you don't know what the gospel is, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 5. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you." Now in down verse 3. "For I deliver to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now that's the gospel. That's the whole gospel. Friend, there is not one drop of water in there. You got it? Baptism does not save you. It's not the baptism, it's the blood of Christ. It's right here, essential to the gospel. That's why we call this the gospel. It talks about the sacrifice of Calvary, that Christ died for us, for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Baptism represents that, the believer's baptism. It talks about the salvation of the believer. When we go through baptism, we are buried with him. We're raised with him. When we're buried with him, he's taken our sins away. It talks about the salvation of the sinner. And it talks about our identification. We're raised with him, a newness of life. And it talks about our justification, our transformation, because we're raised in new life. So it's God's object lesson to continually make plain what the gospel is. And that's one message the devil doesn't want to keep clear and plain and simple. He doesn't care how many times you reform or how religious you are or how many rituals you keep. But as long as you don't hear the gospel, he doesn't care how entertaining your church is, how nice the pews are, how nice the facility is, how good a breakfast table you serve. He is interested that you don't make plain the gospel. So the Lord and the Bible link the gospel and baptism closely together, but they're not the same. Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected for our sin, according to Scripture. That's the gospel. And then we're to baptize. And if we turn to Romans chapter 6 now, just take a left turn if you had gone with me, but it's in Romans chapter 6. It's a Bible church. Turn in your Bibles. I hope you're carrying your Bibles to church. If you don't, get one from the pew. We'll give you one. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we certainly shall be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a likeness. It's a picture. It's an illustration. It's an object lesson of his death, burial, and resurrection. It's an object lesson of our identification with him. Now, is that or is that not important? It's important. You see, the devil does not want that to be continually depicted in your church and in your service and in your worship times. Now, every time a person gets saved, that person ought to be taken to a baptismal tank or to a river or to some body of water and baptized. I'm trying to think of how to shorten this message up. Well, so some people say, well, baptism, it's just a picture. It's really not all that important. Well, suppose you'd never met Mary Lou, and you said, what does she look like? You got a picture of your wife, and I pulled out my wallet, and I took out a picture of Lassie, and I gave it to you. You say, what are you doing? That's not your wife. Well, it's just a picture. I mean, they both have nice hair, warm noses. When I come home, they jump around and wag their tail. Glad to see me. You stupid preacher. That's not a picture. This picture has a meaning. You change the method. You distort the meaning. Sprinkling and pouring is not the picture. And there's nowhere in the Bible you'll find sprinkling and pouring as baptism, Christian baptism. Don't you think the thing that the devil would like to downplay and diminish would be the importance of this public testimony of your salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, his death, burial, and resurrection, nothing added, not even baptism. It's a likeness. It has meanings. God says, don't get away from that. The Lord says, don't. He says, do this. So I ask you, who of us is to say it's not important if we do it, or how we do it, or when we do it? Remember, the close of the Bible says, don't add to it and don't take away from it. Just take it and do it. So you ask a person, why did that minister put water on your head? And they say, well, that's just the way our church does it. That's to let people know that we trust Jesus. Well, why that ritual? Why the sprinkling water? Well, it's just a church tradition. But if you ask a believer who knows the Bible why they were baptized, they said that baptism was my funeral. The only one that was sad about it was the devil. And when I got into that baptistry tank, it identified me with the Lord in his death, and I died. And with his burial, I was buried. And with his resurrection, I was resurrected in the new life that I have in Christ. He's got a three-point poem, a series, a message right there. Just ask a believer why they're baptized, and you got a biblical message right there. You know why you did it. You might not have known all that if you were younger when you got baptized, but you'll learn that if you're in a good Bible teaching church. So first, I got Jesus died, buried, resurrected. Secondly, I identify with him. So it has meaning. It's a command. It's God's continual object lesson as our church proceeds to be faithful to him. Now, what does it take to be baptized according to the Bible? First of all, it takes water. I want you to turn to John chapter 3, if you will. Take a left turn. Go to John chapter 3. And when you do, I'm going to remind you, Mark chapter 1 and verse 8, John said, I indeed baptize you with water. So I'm going to say it takes water. What are you trying to say, preacher? Well, let me point it out. In John chapter 3, it says it takes a lot of water. John chapter 3, verse 23. John was baptizing in Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. And people were coming and being baptized. Now, why did John go to that place in the wilderness to baptize in the Jordan? Because of its scenery? No, it was barren wilderness. Because of the clean water? No, it was Jordan. It was muddy old water. Why baptize there out in the boondocks? Because it tells us. Why? Because there was much water. Now, I know some of you are saying, you're straining at a net. We are a Bible church. We believe in the verbal inspiration of God, every word of God, and the plenary, it means all of the words of God are inspired. And we are just to read it and obey it and understand it. I'm trying to say there was much water then. Friend, it takes much water. If I were to baptize you, as some churches do, I could baptize this whole church in this bottle of water and have some left over for the next service. Surely, in their cities, they had to have some water around the house to sprinkle on their crops or to wash their dishes or to wash their face. There was water to be had where they were. Why go out there? And the Bible says, because there was much water there. I heard out in Texas when they had a dry spell, some churches that used to baptize sprinkled. Some churches that used to sprinkle just started wiping them with a wet rag. And some churches just didn't do anything. They just took them in just as they were. Well, but the Bible says it takes water. It doesn't take water to be saved, but it takes water to be obedient in baptism. It takes much water. One time at Ithaca, they had a baptistry, and it had a fill pipe about big around your little finger. You know how long it takes to fill a baptistry? Well, we're going to have a baptism that night, so I turned around and went home to have dinner. Forgot about it, went to sleep. Got up, went to the church, had about 3 inches of water all over the basement. It eventually filled up. I could have baptized them in the basement. I had to roll them over, maybe, but all I'm saying is it takes water. Now, many people in our churches do not want to be inconvenienced. We live in a day of a non-inconvenient religion. We don't want anything that's going to cost us any kind of uncomfortableness or commitment, or a convenient religion. I expect someday we'll see the people accept membership by application by the web. And maybe they'll take a faxed picture to baptize it, sprinkle it maybe. And then maybe they'll send out condensed communion elements. You just add water and do that at home, you know. Maybe they have the electronic transfer of funds for your offering, and you don't even have to come through a drive-through. Maybe for the funeral service, we'll pop in a bay window. You can pass through and pay your respects. Drive-through visitation. But many don't want their religion to cause them any inconvenience in any way. But the Bible says it takes water, it takes a lot of water. And Jesus went about 60 miles on foot to be baptized. I think there's some ladies in our church that wouldn't be baptized because they spent $40 for a hairdo. Nothing to inconvenience us. Baptism takes a lot of, number three, takes going down into the water. We'll go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the recording of the Ethiopian eunuchs coming to Christ. Philip had explained to him the gospel from Isaiah, and the eunuch in verse 36, chapter 8, verse 36, they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. It takes a lot of water. It takes a going down into the water. It takes a coming up out of the water. It takes a burial. That's what Romans chapter 6 told us. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death." It takes a going down into a burial. I want to say it quickly. Romans 6 has two baptisms in view. It has spirit baptism. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're taken out of Adam and put into Christ. That's spirit baptism. It happens immediately. It's non-experiential, you know, because God says it occurred. 1 Corinthians 12:13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." And then Romans 6 is a picture of that in the water baptism, which is representative baptism. Understand? Spirit baptism is the real baptism of you being taken out of Adam, being put into Christ. Water baptism is our being obedient to the Lord to show that which represents what has happened in our life, what I'm trying to say. So it takes a burial beneath the water. A burial. Sprinkling, pouring does not show that. If I die and you take me over to the cemetery, you say a few words over me and then leave me out there in the hot sun. No, I want you to bury me. Put me under. The Bible says it's a burial. You go down under. And thank the Lord it's immersion, not just submersion. Submersion means you put under. It doesn't mean you bring it up. Immersion brings you to put it on, take it back up. So, buried with him, raised in newness of life. It takes a coming up out of the water. We read that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 3. And then again, verse 9 through 10. So you're reasonable people. Here again in Acts, it says they went down into the water, they came out of the water. You're reasonable people. You understand what that means. They went down into and came out of. They went down into and came up out of. That's what it takes for baptism. There is no other Christian baptism in the Bible. If you as a child were as an infant baptized and you came to Christ since then, well, let me ask you, have you been baptized? Biblically, have you been baptized? It's a good question. It takes a lot of water. I think this is the biblical position. There was a word that the Lord could have used, the Holy Spirit could have used for sprinkling, rantizo, but he didn't. He used baptizo. If he wanted to say rantizo, why didn't he say what he meant? No, he said what he meant. And I don't have time to get into that. So the motive, why should we be baptized? Not in order to be saved. A tank full or a thimble full is not going to add to your salvation or make you saved. It's the blood of Christ, not the baptism. We're not those who say that unless you've been baptized, you can't be saved. I'm not saying that at all. Salvation is not in the creek, it's in Christ. It's not in the baptism, it's in the blood of Christ. Got that? The blood of Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But baptism is necessary for your obedience. The motive is for obedience. Matthew 28, Jesus said he commanded it. It's for our testimony. Acts chapter 4. Verse 22, "As many as received the word were baptized and added to the church daily." In the book of Acts, and I think I put it in your outline, there's a string of references. Believing always precedes baptized. Always. Read it when you get home, I don't have time to go over. It's in your outline. Believing comes first, and then baptism. That's the word of God. And it's for our testimony, it's for our identification. And the Lord said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. It's the idea we identify with him. It's the basic idea when we're baptized, we are publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want that at all. And it's to God's glory. It's to God's glory because salvation is all of grace. And that's what baptism shows. It's a wonderful time for a new believer, to invite his family and friends to come and see and get his testimony. Amen. So, here's the thing. Have you obeyed the Lord in the first step? You become a disciple. Have you followed him in baptism? If not, then I encourage you to see one of our elders. It's not a difficult thing. See Pastor John. He's gathering a group together right now. And let's proceed. The way to understand the parts of the Bible you don't understand is to obey the parts of the Bible you do understand. It's the first step of following the Lord. So, Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you would take this and somehow the truth that come across in the passion of the love of Christ, and that folks would hear this, and those who already know this would be reaffirmed, confident in their biblical position, and be able to express to people what this distinction is of our church. And I pray that those who have heard and now understand and they need to follow you, that would have the conviction, the courage of the convictions to proceed and follow you and step out for you. Say, I belong to Jesus who purchased me. In his precious name I pray. Amen.